Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
And if we can learn at this stage to start asking questions, and in asking questions, that we are gearing questions to get that young person to admit where he is.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about raising children with conviction. This message was recorded at a family camp in 2004. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, raising children with conviction.
In Genesis chapter 1, we'll find the mandate for biblical manhood, and then look at the responsibilities that God had given. And I'm going to use this by way of introduction, because we go back to the very beginning, the structure that God had intended. And after his creation, the Lord then created man. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. But God said, let us make man in our image. Us there, reference, one of the early references to the Trinity. After our image. What does it mean, man was created after the image of God? This is the first time that there was a difference. Mankind was created after the image of God. The animal world was not created after the image of God, because man is a living being capable of embodying the communicable attributes of God. Animal cannot do that. But mankind now is capable of embodying the communicable attributes, not the incommunicable attributes of his omnipotence and omniscience, but his love, the characteristics of God, his attributes are there. And therefore, man has a God consciousness. Man has a realization of eternal accountability. This image was not physical. This was not just personality, but it was the potential for the moral life of God to be lived out through man. So now, what did God give to man? God gave to man the order to rule, to exercise dominion over the earth. Gave him command to be responsible, fitted to be husbandman, according to Genesis chapter 2. He is to be restricted, according to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17. He is to be relational. Adam was alone and it was not good, Genesis 2, 18. He is to be the Savior. That is, the man is to be the model to deliver, to help deliver from evil. God put man in that spot. Man was tested. Man failed the test. He is to be a sage, expected to grow in wisdom, and he is to be a glory bearer. The world today and its philosophy would do everything it can to mar the glory bearing responsibility. We are designed to reflect the image and the glory of God. No animal can do that. No other thing in God's creation can do that except mankind. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, what does that mean? Early discipline. Time with your kids. That certainly is a given. Show them, teach them, and model. Now, does that mean you train up a child in the way that he should go? It is a guarantee he will never wander, but if he wanders, it's a guarantee he will come back. No, that is not what that is teaching. Train the child in the way, and interesting phrase, in the way that he should go, according to his God-given bent. Don't try to make a diesel mechanic a doctor. God has gifted certain people certain ways. And sometimes we frustrate in trying to make kids to be what we want them to become rather than how God designed them to be. And you cannot make someone be what God has not gifted them to be in natural gift and natural ability. Now, interesting that the word train, the first word that the word train is the word Hanuk. That word Hanuk, from which we get the word Hanukkah, the Feast of Hanukkah, it's the first meaning of that is to initiate. The picture was a mother would cut the meat of a date, and that mother would then take that cut date, rub it on the palate of the child's mouth. What was that mother doing? The mother was setting the taste of that child, was trying to set the taste of that child. So an early part in this, it is the responsibility to train. First thing, to set taste in that child. What are some things that we can do in our home to set the taste of a child, to initiate that child's taste? What is one big area? Music. One of the best investments you can make is a good sound system. And then have good music. Because children will get their taste initiated. What about setting the taste for reading? For dad taking the boy on the lap and you know, when grandkids come over, those of you who have grandkids, what's the first thing that I want to do? And you sit down in the chair. Take books. Read. And they know every word. Because I try to take shortcuts. You know, that's not what it says. Okay, why don't you read it to Grandpa? They know everything. Now, how many times did you read The Runaway Pancake with enthusiasm and thing? But you know what it is? It's setting a taste. What other areas should a taste be set? Prayer, clothing. So it's a whole aspect of early on setting taste. And those of us whose kids are gone and grown, and now they have their kids, you said guidelines. The second word, train, is to dedicate. And that is 1 Kings 8:63, where it's talking about the dedication of Solomon's temple. It's that same word. That's where you get the Feast of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedications. And then obviously the third part would be to educate. So you initiate that early training, you dedicate, and then you educate. And that is early on in the home. And then it is delegated. That education then is delegated. Some homeschool, some send their children outside of the home for education after that certain time. But there are two things that have to happen in the birth to five. They have to learn how to listen, and they have to learn how to obey. Two key things in the birth to five-year-old. Read through Proverbs, and what do you hear? Hear, my son, hear the instruction. And it is hearing that is the first step. Then the next thing is obey. And by the way, why would a child obey at this stage? Let's say that he's 4 years old, and his mother tells him, don't do something. Maybe it's don't get near that fireplace, or don't get near the cookies that I just made. We're having company, and it is for the company. And don't touch them. And the child, the four-year-old, smells the cookies, get up there, gets a chair, gets a hand that close, and says, I cannot grieve mother so. There is one thing that will cause that age group to obey, and that is fear of consequence. Is that cookie worth the lecture, the pain, etc., that is necessary during that time? And why is obedience necessary? Go back to Genesis 2:15, 16, 17. It is protection. Superabundant, yes, of all the trees thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not. Now, when they lost obedience, they lost protection. And pride is what will get me away from obedience, because the essence of pride is out of place. When you look at the real meaning of proud person is a person who is out of place. How did Lucifer manifest his pride? He got out of his place of submission and worship, and he got out of his place. He came to the Garden of Eden and tried to get Adam and Eve out of their place. And so a proud person is an out of place person. A humble person, the one who aligns himself under. And so that's the Philippians 2 model, the kenosis model that is given. And then the training, the actual formal, this is character training, action training. And then 6 through 12, you start building in those characteristics. Characteristics begin to be built in, and you're further developing the setting of the taste. What are some characteristics that need to be built in now during this time? After they learn how to listen and to obey, what is one big one that was built right away into the early part of mankind? He is to be responsible. Do not let a person be irresponsible. Responsibility. What are some ways that you can teach responsibility? Teach that character quality of responsibility. Jobs, job assignment, tasks that have to be done, that have to be fulfilled. These telekids, the job is never finished until everything is put away. Because kids in their natural state will have stuff scattered from Dan to Beersheba, because they think that if this is finished, then the job is not finished until everything is put away. Everything is back where it's supposed to be. Say, what if it's real late at night and they're tired? Too bad or too bad? Too bad, yeah. I was wanting to make sure you didn't say too bad. What are some other characters, qualities that need to be built in at that time? Not only responsibility, honesty. It's just, no, we don't. That's not true. You know, some people can go all through life not lying, but I call it manipulating information. It's the same thing as lying, isn't it? Implying is also lying. So these are characteristics. So look at the basics. What do you want built in character qualities, in responsibility, in obedience, and respect? Those things need to be built in so clearly, so that there is not someone who, they see the child and they say, boy, that child is just disrespectful. He is disobedient. He is not sensitive at all. Then we go from that into early adolescence. What changes begin to take place? I have 13 through 15, but I think for some reason, kids seem to be maturing earlier. And now what used to be true at 13 is now more true at 11. But what changes take place during this time? And how do we have to change in regard to our relationship with our children at that time? Peers become a big influence. But what's happened to the child emotionally? They're changing. What's happened to them physically? What are they going through? Who was it? Matthew Henry said, give me puberty or give me death. Oh, no, that was Patrick Henry, Liberty or death. That's what I tell teens, you cry is, give me puberty or give me death. And so you're entering into that, and they have different feelings at that time, because they are wondering, who really cares? In my opinion, the most crucial position in the United States of America is the position of people working with junior high kids. Who are most of the shooters in these high school shootings and kids that had their hearts cut out when they were 11, 12, 13 years old, and they stew and they boil and they burn underneath because they feel, I am not accepted, I do not fit. And they go through these times. If you had a ministry of loving junior high kids, you have a tremendous potential to disciple those kids into the late teen years and into early adulthood. Would you cut a kid's heart out at this age, and that child is deeply, deeply scarred because he really doesn't know who cares. And you get a junior high teacher who shows an I care and understands a junior high kid. So at this point, I call this the council stage. At this point, you had to guard three things. Guard your expectations. Guard your expectations, and you do that by remembering. Remember, the child is not a mature 40-year-old. The child is an immature 14-year-old. And so you go 0 through 5, 6 through 12, 13 through 19, 20 through 30, etc. And here's this child at 14 years old, and here's the adult up in the 30s, and the adult in the 30s is expecting that 13-year-old to act and react just like that parent in the mid-30s is acting and reacting. So guard your expectations. Do you remember what you were like when you were 13? You remember you used to get up early in the morning and get in the Word first for 45 minutes? And then after you got done with the Word, you say, oh, I must pray. Now it is 6 o'clock. And so you pray from 6 to 6:45 and think, as much as I hate to, I need to jump in the shower, get cleaned up, go down to breakfast. Mom's fixing breakfast, and you hug Mom and kiss her, say, Mom, I've never taken a meal for granted. Dad's getting ready to go to work. You hug Dad and say, I love you, Dad. You've never worked a day that I've taken for granted. And then on the way to school, you pray for your teachers. Well, kids aren't like that anymore. Then you go back and remember, you say, well, maybe I wasn't either. Maybe I was in a little different mindset at that time as well. Guard your expectations by remembering. Secondly, guard your expressions. That's how you determine your reactions. Because our expressions at that time usually are the knives that cut or the words that encourage. And it's hard for us to guard our expressions because when there's hurt and there's disappointment, the expression just flows out of the heart. And then guard your example. That's how you gain respect. Guard your example. Be the model. Be what you want that child to become. So guard your expectations by remembering. Guard your expressions by a right reaction. Guard your example by having the respect that would come from that. Now, why don't people counsel? Why do we not counsel as parents at this point? We've tried to control. Now they get into this stage, and instead of counseling, we don't counsel. One reason we don't counsel is because of ignorance. Ignorant there does not mean a demeaning term, but truly lacking knowledge. That's why we need to be under teaching. We need to be under instruction. That's why as we go to God's house and the Word of God is taught and preached, we are learning to be what we ought to be, learning to go the direction that we ought to go. So we don't counsel sometimes because we're ignorant. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. That's why we need each other. That's why we need classes to help. Another one is because of indifference. We know, but we don't care. So if that's what I want to do, let them do it. You know of a situation that happened just recently, and the mother is all burdened about what's happening, and dad says, well, hey, he's getting to that age, let him make up his own decisions. Indifference. And his own decisions are sinking him down into the depths. And the third reason we don't counsel is because of impatience. We know and we care, but we deal with it in anger. And I'm going to probably do one segment on that topic, because it is such a devastating emotion that can cause deep, deep hurt. And so the counsel stage is crucial for us to realize, because we need to be careful. What is the parent instructed in Ephesians 6:4? After the child is commanded to obey and honor, then provoke not your children to wrath. That is, do not have something in your life that is a provoker of them to the stage of wrath. So we have counsel stage. Then we got out here to choice. We got to the next stage. Now they're getting into later adolescence. They're making choices. Three things. Number one, they feel they have the right to choose regarding friends. Is it important to still guard the kind of friends that a child has at this stage? It is. What if your child does not understand, or the child's friend does not understand, why he cannot be a close friend? Should you change because of that intimidation? No, because the danger is too great. We learned this the hard way. You assume because the family's in the church, and you assume because they're friends, that they believe exactly the way you believe. And if that child goes and spends a night at that family's home, that the child is going to be exposed to the same thing that they have in your home. You cannot assume that. You better hold your breath when you hear of kids doing a sleep-in, if it's not in your home. Because you have no idea what those kids are going to get exposed to. Even if it's a Christian home, they're Christians too. Well, you don't know that they have the same guards up regarding things they see and things they hear. Nor do you know for sure what is going on in the heart of those other friends. Guard the friends. A lot of examples of wrong friendships in the scripture that have been devastating. Amnon had a friend. What a text that is. Whose name was Jonadab, and he was very subtle. And Amnon counseled Jonadab counseled Amnon into a very horrendous sin. Second thing they do is make regarding finances. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Help them in this guard. Three guidelines to give them during this time. Is it best? 1 Corinthians 6:12. That's the test of expediency. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Ask, is it best? This could be a lot of areas. I remember when young people used to come and ask, well, Pastor Letts, what is wrong with? I said, no, let me ask you a question first. Do you want God's best for your life? Yes or no? If they say yes, I said, I have four guidelines for you. If they say no, I said, I'm not going to give you any guidelines, because you've already set your mind against what God would have for you. But if you want God's best for your life, there are four questions you need to answer. 1 Corinthians 6:12, test of expediency. Number two, does it bind? And that is the test of enslavement. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. 1 Corinthians 6:12, the same reference. Test of expediency, test of enslavement. Is it best? Does it bind? Getting involved in this, will it cause me to go into bondage? This could be anything from music to relationships to values to these things like that. And by the way, these are not black and white issues. These are questions they have to answer regarding borderline issues. Questions they have to answer regarding what we call the shady areas, the questionable things. Then 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Does it build? That's the test of edification. Does it build? Will it build me to be more Christ-like? Will it build others around me to be more Christ-like? And then test number four, does it boast in God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, test of exaltation. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If you teach a child, okay, you're in a situation, ask yourself the question, is it best? Not permissible, but is it best? Will it bind? Four guideline questions. Because remember, we said that a question stirs a conscience when accusation hardens a will. And if we can learn at this stage to start asking questions rather than making accusations. You remember when Saul sinned? Samuel came along. Saul said, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel didn't say, you liar. He said, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? You see, a question stirs a conscience. And in asking questions, that we are gearing questions to get that young person to admit where he is. And it's much more effective than making his accusation, because as soon as you make an accusation, the wall drops and there's no more communication. When you ask questions, the conscience is stirred. I really believe that with this age group, they're now starting to make their own decisions, teach them by way of questions that they will be getting themselves in the right place. And then obviously there's conviction. The last ring out is conviction. And the goal is that they would have personal and permanent conviction.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on raising children with conviction. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.